discussing examples in Scripture of where the Jews, as we put it, were seven or seventh oriented in their reckoning of time, and that seeing groups of sevens in Scripture was not unusual. It's not unusual to encounter that. And instances where a day was taken for an entire year, or if you will, a day stood for an entire year. And we culminated that discussion with why was the captivity in Babylon 70 years? Because apparently the testimony of the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21, indicated that the Babylonian captivity was assigned until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, or seventy Sabbath years, and 70 Sabbath years would pencil out to be 490 years in total, 70 times 7. So this way of reckoning time in Scripture is not unusual. We see examples of it in Scripture. So I ended up last week suggesting that the 70-week time period in this prophecy is a period of time that represents 490 years. But God doesn't explicitly state in Scripture that the 70 weeks are 490 years. But we do see instances in Scripture where each day represents a single year. Now, the prophecy of the 70 weeks is divided up into three divisions, or three time periods. When you read the four verses, there are 7 weeks, there are 62 weeks, there is 1 week, and if you take a day of each week to represent a year, we get 49 years for the first time period, 434 years for the second time period of 62 weeks, and 7 years for what we could call as the 70th week, or the last week of the 70 weeks, for a total of, 490 years. Now, let's just kind of summarize what verse 24 is talking about. 490 years were marked out for the people of Israel and Jerusalem. During this time, the Christ would appear, and by his death upon the cross, he finished transgression, made an end of sin, and made atonement for iniquity. It is through that atonement that he brought in everlasting righteousness. As a result of this completed redemptive work, there is no further need for vision or for further prophecy about Christ, as we have the completed Scriptures today. So I believe that's how one could summarize verse 24. And Jenny, as we get into class tonight, we may round out our discussion about the most holy versus the most holy place, okay? To set the entire context. But when we move over to the 25th verse of Daniel, chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So that's the 25th verse. Now, as we go on to verse 25, we were saying previously, let's keep in mind, we said that the 70 weeks represents a time period of 490 years. Let's see if that works within the scripture. So, know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay. This point is really critical in understanding or making sense out of the prophecy. Because in Scripture, we find there were three returns of the Jews from Babylon. There was a return under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, and Nehemiah. Now, the question becomes, from which decree do we start in measuring this time period? Do we start with Zerubbabel? Do we start with Ezra, or do we start with Nehemiah? Now, as you'll see later on, these dates key off of a recorded date for the Persian king, Artaxerxes, who began his reign in 464 BC. Okay? And I think you'll find in Scripture that the return under Ezra began 7 years after Artaxerxes' reign, beginning of Artaxerxes' reign, and Nehemiah, the return under Nehemiah began 20 years into the reign of Artaxerxes. So if you're curious, that's where these dates come from. So, which one of these dates do we start with? Well, let's look at Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Okay, Zerubbabel led a group out of captivity in 536 BC. But this doesn't seem to be a likely starting point because notice that, well, if you go back to the scripture in verse 25, notice that from the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks. And so that's how we get the number 483. 69 times 7. You enjoying this, Jonathan? Okay. So, if we add 483 years to 536 BC, we end at 53 BC, which was some 83 years prior to Jesus' death. And there's no particular historical significance to the date of 53 BC. And second of all, according to Scripture, the charge given to Zerubbabel in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 was primarily to rebuild the temple. Now, let's look at Nehemiah, 444 BC. And if we measure time from Nehemiah, even though he was, according to Nehemiah 2, verses 3 through 5, definitely commissioned to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, 483 years after 444 BC ends at AD 39. So now we're some 9 years beyond the death of Christ. Let's look at Ezra. Ezra, with a group of about 1,800 or so, I believe, left Babylon for Jerusalem in 457 BC in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. And these are the numbers for his reign that I mentioned before, beginning in 464 BC. That would place the decree for Ezra around 457 BC. But there's some objection to using Ezra, the decree given to Ezra, because it said that it really didn't include a commission to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. However, when one reads Ezra 9 and verse 9, "For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem." So he alludes to possibly having been given permission not only to build up the temple, but also to build the walls of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, let me just summarize measuring time from Ezra's decree. And then we're going to go into the details of this statement. Does the date for Ezra, 457 BC, work mathematically? Well, I believe it does. If one starts with 457 BC and works forward 486 and a half years, And we'll see where 486 and a half years come from. The resulting date is, well, really, I guess, A.D. 29 and a half, but A.D. 30, the very year that Christ's crucifixion is reckoned at. Ken?
The only problem we would have with this figure is, what part of Christ are we reaching to? Are we reaching to His anointing, His baptism?
Oh.
His ascension? Because you're going to the crucifixion.
Right.
You
know what? We'll look at it from three different standpoints. Actually, from, say, about Luke chapter 3, from his baptism, his personal ministry, and his crucifixion. And we'll look at it from the standpoint of adding 490 to 457 BC and going all the way out to the end of the 7 weeks and working backwards and see that we come up with the same answer. Jenny?
I noticed for this working of years that you did 486 and a half. Is
right.
That going for the middle of the last week where we'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering?
You're a pretty good guesser. We're going to get into that. It does have to do with the midst of the 70th week. Okay, or specifically Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. Now, the prophecy is divided into three time periods, as we mentioned earlier, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the midst of the 70th week that Jenny just brought up. I believe there was a design for this. As we remember from studying Old Testament history, particularly about Nehemiah, that the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in troublesome times. The first period of 7 weeks covers that period of time during which the actual rebuilding of Jerusalem would be underway. The second period of 62 weeks, when added to the previous 7 weeks, yields a total of 483 years. Now, this is one of the ways of looking at it, Ken. When this figure is computed from 457 BC, it terminates at AD 26. And this is probably the year of Jesus' baptism and the beginning of His public ministry. In other words, as the Scripture says, until Messiah the Prince, from the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until His appearing. Luke 3:23 indicates Jesus was 30 when He began to teach. And with His birth taking place in, it is estimated at 4 BC, 4 to 5 BC, we come back to a date of 26 AD. After 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The third period is the midst of the 70th week, approximately 3.5 years beyond the end of the 69th week. This was fulfilled in the 3.5 years of personal ministry of Christ. Now, I believe we can see that Christ's ministry spanned this approximate time frame because we can note that his time on earth encompassed four Passovers, John 2:13-23, John 5:1, John 6:4, John 12:1. In addition to the weeks that preceded the first one in John 2:13. So Jesus had a public ministry on earth of approximately 3.5 years. And that's really how we came up with the 486.5. That's one of the ways. 483 plus 3.5 years of his public ministry. But we have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the midst of the week, for a total of 486.5 years. This segment of the prophecy concluded in 29.5 or 30 AD, the year of the Savior's death. See, what we're trying to do is, if we understand that the 70 weeks time period represents 490 years, we should be able to see that 490 year time period expressed in the 25th verse. It should work out in the 25th verse to explain the time period between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the appearance of the Messiah. And does it work to explain that time period? Not if you start with the decree given to Zerubbabel, not if you start with the decree given to Nehemiah, but these numbers are all far too close, I believe, to be coincidence when you start with the decree given to Ezra. David?
There was a guy,
yes. Mm-hmm. Right.
They will tell you that if you talk to them.
And remember early on how in teaching Daniel, Mickey and I emphasized Luke 21 and 22, and this is to talk about the point that David is making, okay? That Daniel is not prophesying something that's going to call a rapture out 2,000 years plus from the time of Christ on this earth. That Daniel, as I think Mickey described it as bookends, or I call it there are parentheses around Daniel. There's a time frame. But remember, Jesus said in Luke 21:22, because these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But there are different there are views of this prophecy that extended out to fulfillment out to beyond 2010. That the prophecy of the 70 weeks has not been fulfilled yet. But I believe the prophecy of the 70 weeks has been fulfilled. And in fact, when we see that fulfillment in Scripture, that is, along with other things you see in Scripture, it's part of the internal evidence for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Because we see prophecy fulfilled. David?
I was reading through this. It kind of reminds me of Romans. The first part of Romans talks about Gentiles sinning, and then it talks about the Jews sinning.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these visions and stuff, the first ones talked about Gentiles, those nations that were going to come, and God's people, the ones that are not God's people, and at that time, that's the Jews. And then the second part, this part here, is talking about God's people, the Jews. Okay? But the Jews have a nation that has, everything ended. I can't see anything going past AD 7.
Right.
Daniel's prophecy. That's where it did the Gentiles, and then it did the Jews. Okay? And that was, that was a big change. It was AD 70.
And it's very interesting to think about the second chapter of Daniel and the vision of the statue. And when you think about when was the kingdom that would never be destroyed or never be shaken, when was that going to be set up? It was going to be set up during the reign of certain kings, wasn't it? And yet, Jenny, look at this context here of, in verse 24, of what was going to happen. Look at the redemptive work that was going to go on. It prophesies that within a certain time period, there's going to be a finishing of transgression, an end of sin, a reconciliation or an atonement made for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness was going to be brought in. Vision and prophecy was going to be sealed up. This is a foretelling of what Christ was going to do in his ministry on earth. And all of that happened. But this prophecy actually goes a little bit further. And here's the real difference in understanding the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It doesn't just foretell what's going to occur, but it foretells when. And underline that word, when. It foretells when it's going to occur. Now that's the real difference here. Now, in the midst of the 70th week, or in other words, after the fulfillment of 486 and a half weeks, the Anointed One was to be cut off, a reference to the death of Jesus, and that's why I mentioned Isaiah 53 and verse 8, where Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes that Christ would be cut off out of the land of the living. Sure.
486 and a half years, not 486 and a half weeks. Okay.
Yeah.
On your next chart, you have 486 and a half weeks.
Oh. Yeah, that should be years. Yeah.
Okay.
I guess I was up late doing that. Jenny?
The reference to the Messiah being cut off is in verse 26, but the reference to the middle of the week doesn't happen until verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
It says,
Right.
And are we saying that after the 62 weeks, that's when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry?
That statement that you're looking at there simply says that he will be cut off after the 62 weeks. There will be the 7-week time period, there will be the 62-week time period, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but during the midst or the middle of the 70th week. You have to keep in mind how the prophecy is organized. There are three time periods, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the last week, or the 70th week, and what happens during the 70th week. And one of the things that happens is, in the middle of that week, the Messiah is cut off. And we see that there were 4 Passovers mentioned in John, giving Jesus an approximate public ministry on this earth of 3.5 years from the time of his baptism in Luke 3:23, when he began preaching at about age 30. Randy?
Sorry.
That probably that during the 7 weeks, that was the time period, the troublesome time period that we read about in the stories of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem.
So that would be 7 times.
That would be 49 years.
Immediately following the order to start building.
Right. From the decree to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, so let's spend a little time, because there's a great deal here to understand. Let's spend a little time reviewing this, and then at the end of class I'll leave you all with a question, a hard question that you can ask Mickey next week when he starts. Okay? because all of this has to be explained and reconciled. This has to be consistent all the way through. Now, we see that the prophecy of the 70 weeks, it predicts the coming of the Messiah, doesn't it? We see that, remember we just talked about, from the going forth of the decree until Messiah, it details his mission while on earth. That's what verse 24 talks about. Finishing the transgression. Didn't Jesus make the statement to fill up then the measure of the sins of your fathers? And what does Hebrews 9:25 say? Who has Hebrews 9:25? Did I get that site wrong, Richard? What was I thinking of? No, I got a number wrong. 9:15. I'm sorry. Hebrews 9:15.
And for this reason, he is the mediator right. of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those okay. who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Okay. Another way that the transgressions were going to be finished was, according to Hebrews 9:15, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. These transgressions were going to be dealt with one sacrifice. So, it's a prediction about the finishing of transgression. There was a sense in which Christ made an end of sins, a foretelling of the end of sin, because a permanent solution to the problem of sin, the predicament of sin, a permanent solution was introduced by his death on the cross. Reconciliation was made for iniquity. Romans 5 and 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That was part of the redemptive work of Jesus on this earth. Reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Paul made the statement that God's plan for accounting man as righteous was made known in this present season. When you read the Old Testament, you see that a theme is that somebody is coming, and that somebody is Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah 7:14, 9:6, Micah 5:2. But with the coming of Christ, with the appearance of Christ on this earth and his redemptive work finished and his sacrifice completed, prophecy about the coming of Christ was sealed up. There, it became obsolete. There was no more need to prophesy someone is coming with a permanent solution for the problem of sin of mankind. And to anoint the most holy. So you see, Jenny, if this was referring to the Holy of Holies in the temple, we would have a situation where all these predictions are about what Christ was going to do on the earth, and yet we would extract one item here and say that this refers only to the Holy of Holies in the temple. So what I'm talking about here is context. And Christ was anointed. He was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power at his baptism, Matthew 3:16. And Christ functions in the roles of high priest and king and prophet. So verse 24, to encapsulate it, maybe you could say that verse 24 is saying that through the Jews, and maybe even through the city of Jerusalem, great spiritual blessings are going to come about. And they're going to come about, they're marked out, this certain period of time is carved out during which they're going to happen. And these are the great spiritual blessings that are going to occur: finishing transgression, end of sin, reconciliation or atonement for iniquity, sealing up of vision and prophecy. And so we took a look at how do we decide, how do we figure out what period of time 70 weeks represents? How do we let the Scripture, perhaps, be a commentary on itself? Well, we see how the Jews reckoned time, that they were seventh-oriented. Each seventh day was the Sabbath. Each seventh month was holy. Every 7 years was a sabbatical year. And then we had 49 years between years of Jubilee. And I've got 5 minutes. And we saw how in Scripture, there are instances of where a day is taken for or represents an entire year. In Numbers 14:34, the Israelites were told that the 40 years they would spend in the wilderness would correspond to the 40 days that the spies spent in the land of Canaan. Ezekiel was to lay on his left side for 390 days and on his right side for 40 days. And this was to be understood as a day for each year. And in Genesis 29, the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and in order to marry Rachel, Jacob had to fulfill Rachel's week, and in verse 30, we find that that week was 7 years. So, a day representing a year is used, it is used that way in Scripture. So from that, and why, also thinking about why the Babylonian captivity was 70 years in length, we can arrive at 490 years, and then we see, does the 490 years work? Does the 490 years fit between the decree to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem and the until Messiah the Prince, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 weeks, times 7, or 483 years. Does that way of reckoning time fit? And it does fit with Jesus appearing on earth. And Ken, here's the third way of looking at it. If you start with the decree of Ezra in 457 BC, and you add 490 years, the full span of time, you come up to 33 AD. And if you back off 3.5 years, because the scripture says that Messiah was cut off in the midst of the 70th week or the last week, you subtract 3.5 years, you subtract half of the 70th week, 3.5 from 33 AD gets you right back to 29.5 or 30 AD. Right? You're right back again at that same time period. Any way you look at this, excuse me, when you start with the decree given to Ezra, and Ezra's return in 457 B.C. Now, before we wind up class, now everybody take a look at verse 27. Now, the question that you can all think about is, if the Messiah, according to the scriptures here, was to be cut off in the midst of the 70th week, then you have to explain, verse 27, you have to explain the statement, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The reference there to bringing an end to sacrifice and offering is probably pretty easy to understand in terms of what happened at the death of Christ. But Christ is cut off in the midst of the last week, so how does he confirm a covenant with many for that entire week in which he was cut off? Pardon? But you see what the question is. You have to.
We're talking about 7 years, right?
The last week of this prophecy.
And that's 7 years.
Mm-hmm. So if he's cut off in the midst of that week, how does he confirm a covenant with everyone for an entire week? So, like I said, all this has to be consistent. That's one thing that has to be explained. Okay, thank you.